Stephen, do you mind praying for this service?
Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can all gather here tonight, Father, and I thank you that we can come together for the purpose of hearing preaching and preaching of your word. And I pray, Father, as Kyle, as he speaks, that you'd help him to speak freely and give liberty to his lips, Father, that we might hear those things that we have need of hearing, that they might be profitable to us, Father, in our lives, that we might be profitable. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen. As I was preparing for this message, I have to admit, I thought, boy, this would be a great opening message. This week I got to hear from Felix Novelli, a crew member with the USS Intrepid, and he said, being on that ship, the hardest part of World War II was the time in between the battles. I can just imagine that ship. It's in Manhattan now. It's leaves quite a footprint. But in God's ocean, it's just a drop in the bucket. And as it would ebb and flow, there'd be nights where you thought it was you were all alone, and it would drive him mad, the anticipation of that fight, of when are the Japanese coming, he said he'd pray for it, he'd pray for the fighting. And as I drove here today, a road I'm fairly familiar with, Mount Monroe. It's got these snow drifts to it. They just come out of nowhere, and I thought, boy, the battle's on. Everything seems to be. Everything wants me anywhere but here. I got a runny nose. Victor had it yesterday. He said, my nose is running like two faucets. And what was the other thing? On that Mount Monroe, I saw a deer. Just kind of hanging out in the middle, and I thought, I bet you there's another one following it. There was a time I didn't drive as reliable a vehicle. I would have made dinner out of it, but I had some place to be. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. I'd like to answer a question that I've got to imagine. I know it was put on my heart. I've got to think someone here is asking that same question. The question of the age is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Luke chapter 10. Verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. We're in Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And we see here it's not the question as much as how we come to the Lord. How are we coming to Him? In this instance, Jesus, being able to search His heart, knew His intent was to tempt Him. The other thing I noticed of this verse, a certain lawyer, so this isn't a parable, this isn't an actual person, and he had a life before coming to Christ. He had a career, a time of study, possibly a family to take care of. He had what I have to imagine was a good life. He had good things about his life that he was able to hold on to and value. And we'll continue. Verse 26, he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" He did not, this is Jesus answering that lawyer, "How must I inherit eternal life? What must I do?" Jesus didn't say, "Don't worry about it, just come as you are." There's a great New Testament movement, a movement that says that only this part of the Bible matters. You don't need to worry about the law. We're outside of the law, but that's not what Jesus first acknowledges. He first acknowledges that you need to look at yourself through the law. You need to see yourself condemned, unclean, a sinner in need of a Savior. Verse 27, and he answering said, so this is the lawyer in response, "What is written in the law?" The lawyer knew. He answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he, Jesus, said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, this lawyer was willing to justify himself. He didn't need justification through Jesus. He was able to do it himself. I can tell you why I've done that. There's a really good reason for everything that I've done. You would have done the same thing in my shoes. He, trying to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." I just want to reiterate, this is a certain man. This isn't a parable. This was an actual person that lived a life to glorify God, to serve God's purpose of being this example. "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." That's an interesting phrase, leaving him half dead. Sinner friend, let me say, without Christ, you are dead. You are as good as dead. Your life is but a vapor. Despite how you sugarcoat it, however you spin it, however your optimistic disposition, you are as good as dead. You are leaving him half dead. Leaving him half dead. Verse 31. "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way." A certain priest. So this person, not only did he know, have religious teaching, he probably he knew what to do in this situation, what God would have him to do. It says "and," but I would say "but." In my theology, it's a "but." When he saw him, And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite. So this is someone with a pedigree. This is someone that grew up in Sunday school, that knew, had good parents, that knew what he should do by flesh and blood. He knew the right thing to do when he saw this man half dead. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound him in his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. What faith to give beyond what you're able to know that, to have that level of compassion that it will be taken care of, that level of faith that it will be taken care of. Verse 36, Jesus now asking the lawyer, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showeth mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. And so we see there's a need of a change of heart. This man willing to tempt Jesus needed to change, in this instance, his lack of compassion. He needed to realize that he did not have in himself what was required to, of works, save himself. Now we're going to look at another person asking that same question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And we'll find that, and we're going to take the long way to get to Mark. We're going to go to Luke chapter 18. This is recounted in both Luke and Mark. This instance of a young ruler, excuse me. There's just one thing I want you to see in Luke 18:18. But Jesus, excuse me, Luke 18:18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And what I want you to see here is this was a certain ruler. Now let's turn to Mark 10:17, and we'll see the story in great detail here. Mark chapter 10, I'm in verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And this is that same young ruler came to Jesus in quite a different way than the lawyer that we saw. He has a sense of urgency. He understands Jesus is only going to be here for a short time. Like a passing boat that you need to get on. He ran to Jesus and kneeled to him in subjection. Despite the number of people he had working for him, he kneeled himself to Jesus and asked him, good master, what shall I do to that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. thou knowest the commandments. You notice Jesus here doesn't pose the questions that he asked the lawyer. He freely gives this information to this young ruler. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. So Jesus, able to search his heart, knew that he had kept all those commandments, and shares that we might gain insight into this young ruler's heart. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And I just want you to think of those possessions. What is it that young ruler has that we'll see is so great, those possessions? Those are, this is a young ruler, a person who has livelihoods to look after. He has sons, daughters, sure, but he has servants that he's feeding. He's holding together quite a bit, and that idea of selling those relationships, friends and coworkers that life that he knew that surely he had done some good works amongst them, feeding the poor. That's certainly a good work. But that's what Jesus asks of him, to give up those things that he would hold as good, turning his whole world upside down. Verse 22, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. I'll just add that trust needs to be replaced in the tangible, what you can see, that bank account, that 50,000 mile powertrain warranty. You need to take your trust from that to Jesus, that he is the author and finisher. He is in control of your life, and he wants to be in control of your life. Will you let him, that you might inherit eternal life? How hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And that's the modern nomenclature. That's the same question repackaged. Like, Lord, save me. God, save me. I don't want to be lost anymore. God, save me. Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. And that's what we need this week, is a movement of God. We need to be in movement with God. We need to be submissive to his will, to where he would send us, and be moving with and not against, not contrary to, not froward to God. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. And I think much of those possessions of that young ruler that he was not willing to give up are in that list, that his house, his brethren, his sister, the mother, the wife, the children, the lands for my sake and the gospel's. Verse 30, but he shall receive an hundredfold. And that's what you're looking at here today. That's not this Christian life is terrible here today, and then we die, and then heaven is great. No, you're receiving today an hundredfold. You're receiving brothers and sisters that are in the pew with you here today. And the fellowship that doesn't need to be, and boy, I'm guilty of this, but it doesn't need to be interesting weather we're having today, right? If I asked you that, I apologize. It's reflexive. Anyway. But he shall receive an hundredfold. I'm in verse 30. Now in this time, houses and brethren and his sisters, and I'll just emphasize that again. Now in this time, that's today, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. It's not going to be without snowdrifts, without getting the snow shovel out. There are going to be persecutions. You might be passed over for promotion. You might be it certainly will escalate as times get harder, and should you get called to a country outside of the United States, it could get much harder, much quicker. And in the world to come, eternal life. So that's on top of this, then we have eternal life. But what do we need to do to inherit eternal life? We need to recognize ourselves through the law that we are a sinner, that we're unfit, that we cannot do it of ourselves, and also that those good things that we've done are not going to offset some karmatic scale where, okay, he just made the cut. St. Peter's going to write his name in a book. No, it's only through Christ that we receive eternal life. And we sang about it today that it wasn't it was a blood sacrifice that he gave on the cross. And we need to see that for what it is. It's the shedding of an innocent life for us. And not for good people, not for for good men, some would die, but for the vile, he as an innocent, sinless, perfect lamb was given that the sinner could live. This will be my last verse here. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So what does that mean for you? That means that your whole world, lost friend, your whole world is about to be turned upside down. Thank you.
Thank you, brother.
Well, you know, the one thing I picked up on that is Jesus Christ had to